The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Peoria Nazarene Church. Thank you for joining us online. If you're new to this stream, my name is Mark McCall. I'm the lead pastor here at Peoria Nazarene, and I want to thank you for taking the time to join us, to gather in virtually for this time of worship. And we're going to begin in a moment with prayer, but just at the beginning, I want to continue to encourage you and thank you, those who are part of this church family and those who are just joining us, for taking time to encourage each other. I've been hearing so many stories of people who are reaching out, text messages, cards, video calls, joining a virtual small group, finding ways to encourage one another, checking in on our seniors, volunteering to help if help is needed. And so I just want to thank you. I also want you to let you know that your pastors and your staff and your board at Peoria Nazarene Church are praying for you. We love you. We care for you very deeply during this time. And if you have a specific need economically, if something's hitting you, we want to encourage you to reach out to us. Our church family is committed to doing whatever we can to help those who are part of our church family, and even those beyond our church family. If there's a physical need, food, shelter, clothing, we want to do what we can, and we partner with other ministries to help. So if you have a need today, you're being impacted in a way that we can possibly meet, I just encourage you to reach out to us. Let's continue to pray for each other. Let's just pause for a moment, and then during this service, our worship team is going to lead us virtually. We'll have a moment to open the Word of God and spend some time with Him for encouragement. But let's just invite and recognize His presence in this gathering together. Our gracious Father, we're so thankful for Your love for us today. Thank You for the ability that we have to gather in our homes, to know that even though we cannot physically all be together, that through Your very Spirit, we truly are together. It's the same Lord Jesus that is within each one of us through the Spirit of God. And we pray that during this time, You would continue to watch over us, that You continue to give us the strength that we need. We pray for this gathering today, this time that we set aside. This is the Lord's Day. It's the day that we remember Jesus' resurrection, His victory. I pray that this day would be a day of rest for those who are able to rest today. Father, we would also pray for those who are working today, essentially doctors, nurses, first responders, many others who are working. We continue to pray for our leadership, both locally here in Peoria at the state level and the national level. Would You guide and give wisdom to all of our governing authorities? We pray that the decisions they would make would truly be wise decisions. Thank You, God, for Your love for us in these very moments as we sing from our homes, as we open Your word from our homes, and later as we gather at our tables for food in our homes. We pray, Jesus, that we would sense Your nearness through the Holy Spirit with each one of us. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. That's why I sing.
Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us in that song, All Our Hope Is in Jesus. And really, that message is the heart of the gospel that we proclaim as followers of Jesus, that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have hope. Jesus is with us, and we have a hope and a victory in this life that is greater. It's greater than the power of sin. It's greater than the power of death. We have a hope to live with in this life and beyond, the hope of eternal life. In this new series we started last week, we're really wrestling with this question, can it really be true? You know, we just proclaimed a couple weeks ago the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday, but here we are today. Can we really take that seriously? Can we really believe here in the 21st century that it's actually true that Jesus, not only did he die, but he was raised victoriously? And we're going to look at that in this series. But before we dive into that, I just want to talk a little bit about the year 2020. And I know that I've heard a number of people on social media say things like, can we just be done with 2020 already? I have had enough of 2020, and we're only just 4.5, 5 months into this year. Maybe you want to give me a virtual amen on our Facebook live stream. If you feel that way, if you're just ready for 2020 to be over, you can confess that right now. But there's something about this year that has just gotten us out of our normal routines and kind of the normal way of living. In fact, some of you are playing a lot of video games right now, and maybe you've played some of the Mario games where if you know you get the star, you're invincible. You can run, you can touch anything, you can jump over anything. Nothing can harm you if you have that star, invincibility. And you know, maybe before 2020, because of all the advancements in medicine and science and technology, we've kind of come to a point where we live in this life maybe feeling a little invincible. But this year's kind of taken that away from us. In fact, very beginning of the year, hearing the news of Kobe Bryant passing away, while it's not uncommon to hear news of a celebrity or a well-known athlete passing away, it just felt different when Kobe passed away. He was younger. He was one of those rare individuals who reached the absolute peak of his profession. And Kobe Bryant was one of the few who could actually be in the same conversation with Michael Jordan for one of the greatest basketball players of all time. I chuckle about it because I used to always make fun of my son when I played basketball with him, one of them, because he's a ball hog. So I would call him Kobe, and I'd say, come on, Kobe, pass the ball. And it seems like he found a way to be part of a lot of our conversations. A lot of us grew up admiring his skills. And here he was as a young man, still in his prime and in his health, and we all were shocked how a life like this could be cut short. in addition to the other lives that were lost that day in the helicopter crash. That was just one of those moments that reminded us that we don't live forever. We're not invincible in this life. And then, of course, the second big news, and there's more, I'm sure, news of 2020, but COVID-19, the coronavirus, has touched not just our nation, but the entire world. And with all the resources, all the knowledge, all the advancements that we have made in medicine and technology, we have not been able to, by and large, stop the spread of this. And it's really shut down everything. And it's reminded us of a simple reality, I think. We're not invincible. To be human is to have a day of birth and to have a day of death. Now, if this was the encouragement that you were looking for, you might be a little bothered by me, but and maybe you may say, hey, this is obvious, but I think we need to remember this. To be human in this life, not only do we face new beginnings and a birth and celebrate those moments, we too all will face our day of death as well. It's a reality of what it means to be human in this fallen, broken world. What's so significant about this is that the message of Christianity that centers upon the death and resurrection of Jesus really has so much hope to offer, especially in this time. While it's true, I hope that soon our lives go back to normal. Soon we can get back to at least some form of normalcy. I hope that we don't just go back to the way things were. If you were living without the hope of Jesus, if you were living with this sense of my life's good, I'm invincible, it may work for a while, but it doesn't last forever. The death and resurrection of Jesus gives us hope. It is the message of God the Creator sending His Son Jesus, the one who was with God in the beginning, who through whom all things were created. He becomes a human being, fully divine, fully God, yet fully human. And He comes to reverse the curse of death that we, sinful humanity, have brought upon God's perfect creation. And this would all be done through Jesus' death and resurrection, what He would do voluntarily for us, that God Himself would be the answer to the problem that we have created, a problem that we can never answer, that we can't fix. As a human being, Jesus would fully experience and taste death. He would know what it's like to live, but He also would know what it's like to suffer. And He would do this all so that He could offer salvation to every person. Just as it's important in Christianity that the resurrection is at the center of Christianity, the death of Jesus is also vitally important, just as important. In fact, you really can never separate the death and resurrection of Jesus. But I want us to look for a moment and pause. Can we really believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus actually happened? Because if it did, it is the most important message that the world needs to hear today. 1 Corinthians 5:15-7. I'd invite you to follow along if you want to pull out a Bible or look it up on your phone, but feel free to listen along as well. This is the Apostle Paul writing, who once did not believe in Christ, set out to persecute anyone who proclaimed the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul says this, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And He appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at a time, most of all of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Paul, here after his conversion and spreading the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, it's really important that you understand that the way that he presents the death and resurrection of Jesus and the way that the early church and the apostles presented the death and resurrection of Jesus is as though it historically actually happened. You see, the beginning of the church was no conspiracy. And you don't see Paul trying to come up with some strange explanations or some strange teachings to trick people into believing this conspiracy that is just so hard to believe. We almost want to believe it. It's like a lot of conspiracies are. No, he invites people to talk to the eyewitnesses. He speaks of Jesus actually dying publicly, just as the scriptures, that he's buried in a real place, and that Jesus appeared to so many people, not just the 12, but he mentions over 500 people, at least 500 that he appears to. And he says, these people are still living, so go and see, go and talk with them. You see, the story of Jesus, the good news of the Christian faith, it is first and foremost not to be intended as a metaphor or an illustration or a good moral story. No, this is the true story of what God has actually done, and it is historically reliable. That's the claims of the Christian faith. And next week, we're going to look at the trustworthiness of the Christian faith's claim of the empty tomb, of the resurrection. But first today, I want us to look for a few moments at the claim that Jesus died and suffered the death on a cross through Roman crucifixion. And there's really two important questions that I want us to consider today. And that is this: did Jesus really suffer and die? And if so, why did Jesus endure such a terrible death? So we're going to look at the first question: did Jesus really suffer and die? And I want to share a couple common objections that have been heard or have been shared before. And the first is this: that Jesus suffered, but he did not actually die. And that his resurrection was really not a resurrection. It was just a resuscitation. Now, this has been called often the swoon theory. It's as though Jesus, he fainted on the cross and he actually didn't die. Maybe somebody slipped him something that caused him to enter into a state of almost like a coma, and then he was laid to rest in a tomb, a cold tomb, but he wasn't actually dead, and somehow that revived him, and he appeared to his disciples, not as risen, but resuscitated. That is one of the claims that's been shared. And I'm not going to go into all the depths of it, but by and large, this has been rejected, even though it still gets mentioned in popular often media or places, but it is a claim that largely has been rejected by serious scholars, whether liberal or conservative, whether atheist or Christian, that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person, ultimately, the conclusion is, and that he actually did die. So while this theory is a compelling conspiracy, there's little reason to believe or to take this seriously, even from an academic scholarly standpoint. I'm not going to go into all the details, but several medical doctors have actually weighed in and actually written articles considering the evidence of the Gospels about the death of Jesus. And one of the key pieces that's often talked about is in John chapter 19, that after Jesus was hung on the cross, he's crucified and he's enduring the suffering. And after he dies, a Roman centurion comes to confirm his death and doesn't break his legs because Jesus is already dead. But this Roman centurion takes his spear, a Roman spear, and he plunges it into the side of Jesus, and out comes water and blood, confirming that Jesus is dead. John tells us these very specific details of what this, how this occurred, even to the fact of the Roman making sure Jesus is dead and driving the spear into his side. You know, what's fascinating about this is the early church, they didn't really know how to understand this. In fact, why did John mention blood and water? And it's really kind of, in some ways, a bit humorous when you look at some of the early church fathers, early church theologians. They're trying to wrap their minds around this. Is this an allegory? Is there some kind of symbolism in the water and the blood? We expect the blood, but what's going on with the water? Even though there's no doubt John is teaching and he's presenting this historical evidence theologically so that we would come to know who Jesus is, but without knowing modern science, he also presents years later what we would understand better, proof that Jesus truly had died. A number of medical doctors believe that the Roman spear pierced Jesus' side by going through his right lung, piercing through his right lung into his heart. And as the spear came out, fluid came out, pericardial effusion and pleural effusion came out. Fluid that was around the sac of the heart and fluid in the lungs came out. This would have the appearance of a clear fluid coming out, followed by a large volume of blood. So what John describes, without our modern knowledge of medicine, what he describes is exactly what we would expect from a medical perspective as Jesus suffered the agonizing death on the cross. John would have no idea why this would be significant, but as an eyewitness, he would report these things, not only teaching us theology, but also confirming the reality of the historical death of Jesus by Roman crucifixion. Now, if you pause there to think a step further historically as proof of Jesus' death, Roman soldiers were expert killers. They were known to be efficient killers. They were soldiers. That's what they did. So not only were they experts in recognizing when death had taken place, but when they intended to confirm something or to take a life, they were experts at it. And here this Roman soldier trained thrust his spear all the way into the side of Jesus, causing this large volume of water and blood to come out. Make no mistake, Jesus really did die. And this was a public event, that it wasn't just Jesus' followers who saw this. It was his enemies. It was the Romans. It was the crowds. It was those religious authorities who set out to persecute him. People witnessed his death, and they laid him in a tomb, a known tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Modern-day parallel would be like a tomb of a senator, a very well-known leading person, a public place, and Jesus was laid there. Clearly, historically, scientifically, that Jesus did actually die. And Christianity is based upon this actually taking place. You know, another objection comes this way. Well, maybe he did die, but did he really suffer? You know, I mean, if he was God, maybe he somehow used a power and he didn't actually suffer. And it's important for us to see that the Gospels present, and Jesus himself said that it is necessary that the Son of Man, that Jesus must suffer. And we can't escape, when you read the Gospels, that Jesus over and over again predicts both his suffering and his death. He predicts that these things are going to happen to him, and they are going to be by his own choice, voluntarily, that Jesus the Messiah will choose to suffer and die. And Jesus says it's necessary because this is the reason that he had come. Peter, in 1 Peter 3:18, says this: he was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus, to the death of Jesus and resurrection. And Peter says this, he speaks of Christ suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. It was necessary that Christ would suffer. And as we look at the accounts of Jesus' death in the Gospels, every detail corresponds to the Old Testament law and prophets. Jesus, just as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:5, he is despised and rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus dies and he suffers, and his suffering is real. And it's important that we see that we don't just rush through to the resurrection, but we linger for a bit and realize the genuine suffering that Jesus endured, not just for Christians, but for all people. Thomas Oden writes about the death of Jesus, and I wanted to share a bit from his systematic theology that is a good description of Jesus' desire and what he experienced, but his willingness to taste our full suffering, shame, and death. He says this: he says he was put to death by the most horrible means. His whole body, already a mass of wounds, was stretched. His limbs almost torn apart by his own weight. His hands and feet nailed to wood. His lungs gasping for air. His side was gashed with a spear. One of the most excruciating forms of suffering in crucifixion is extreme thirst. When Jesus, parched with thirst, craved for relief, he was offered only strongly spiced wine mixed with gall, which he refused, as he was willing to be fully conscious until his death. Death by crucifixion usually took 2 days. Its length and horror were precisely what commended it as a public political punishment. In Jesus' case, it was a matter of hours. The cause of death was blood loss, shock, exposure, and dehydration. Legs were sometimes broken with hammers to induce death if the process took too long, but Jesus died before this was required. And then the Roman thrust his spear into the side of Jesus to make sure beyond any doubt that Jesus had actually died. You see, this is significant because Jesus would taste death for everyone. And he would be the righteous sacrifice. He would give his life for the sins of the world, for the curse of sin upon the world, which is death. Jesus would go to those lengths, fully God, divine, yet fully human, because of his desire to fully identify with us, to fully identify, not just to die, but to suffer the worst kind of death possible. And in a way that none of us can understand, because Jesus wasn't culpable. He was perfect. He had done no wrong. The righteous for the unrighteous, truly innocent of any wrong ever. And he would give his life to fully identify us. Question that we must wrestle with. This is the second question. This, so if Jesus did historically actually die, and if there's reason to believe that, why would anyone, and why did Jesus endure such a terrible, agonizing death? Why would he do this? You know, there's something I want to share with you. I have a cross here, and it's really significant to me. It was given to me by members of our church family. Iyad and Suher Awad gave this to me, and this is a cross that's made in Israel, the home of Iyad and Suher Awad. And George and Bisan, hello too from home. But this has special meaning to me, and I received this years ago when they returned from a trip to Israel, and I have kept this on my desk, and the symbolism of it means so much to me. As Jesus on the cross, and I see the suffering of God, I see the passion, the word that literally means suffering and agony, of Christ for me. And it's been helpful to me on so many times. Sometimes as a pastor, when I see a family that I love suffering, and I see them grieving a loss or facing cancer or facing something in life, or depression or loneliness, fear, looking at this reminder of the cross of Christ. Yes, he is risen. Yes, he didn't stay on the cross, but it's important we remember that he endured terrible, agonizing death, not because he was caught or forced to, but because he chose to. This symbol is not just my symbol that gives me hope. This symbol, this very cross that N.T. Wright says that at the beginning of really the Romans, of Roman persecution up into the time of Jesus, people wouldn't even mention crucifixion. In fact, even the word excruciating was created to describe such terrible pain that traces its very roots to crucifixion. And N.T. Wright says that it was almost as a swear word. People didn't want to speak of the cross. But because of what God has done on the cross and the hope that that has brought so many people, it has become the symbol of hope and victory and eternal life for the church. This is a symbol that means so much to me, and even in facing loss, to remember the presence of Jesus, his death. So when we look at the cross, when we look at the suffering of Jesus? What is it that we can take away from that? What does it mean that Jesus voluntarily endured the suffering on the cross? And I just want to share, before we close, just three simple things that it proves for us, that Jesus enduring death on the cross proves for us. The first is this: God is with us. The death of Jesus proves that in ways that the prophets could have never expected, ways that we could never imagine, that God is with us. Through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14 spoke that the virgin will give birth to a child and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. But no one could predict fully what that would mean. And the death of Jesus and his presence in death reminds us of just to what extent God is with us. You know, oftentimes when we speak of the resurrection, or we speak of to a family in grief, we go to John chapter 11, pastors do, and even we do individually, and it's where Jesus comes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And Mary and Martha, who were friends of Jesus, are grieving the loss of their brother who's died and he's been dead a number of days. And Jesus comes, and the picture we're given is Jesus, the Son of God, there in the moment, he is weeping. He's weeping, but also we read in John 11 that he is deeply moved. And the word communicates a measure of outrage, that Jesus witnessing human death, it moves him emotionally in every way that it moves us. There's sorrow, there's grief, but then there's anger that this is not the way it's supposed to be. Human beings weren't created to die. Yet, as we know the story, Jesus speaks because he is the resurrection and life, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth," and Jesus brings Lazarus back from the grave. And you know, we could stop there and say, wow, Jesus identified with us. He was there. He wept. He grieved. And he even was outraged at the sight of human death. But no, God with us means so much more. You see, that wasn't enough for Jesus. Because when Jesus left that home, that graveside, bringing Lazarus back, he set his eyes on Calvary. Jesus said that the hour has come. For this very reason, I've come into the world to give my life, to offer myself, to put an end to death. Because only God himself, the one who created everything good, could put things back. But it would be through the death of the Son of God, Jesus. God would taste the full measure of sin's curse, that Jesus himself, he identifies with us. He actually suffers. And just as it's true for us to be human is to be born and to be human is to die, Jesus, in order to prove he's fully human, not only does he have a day of birth like us, he has a day of death. And he experienced the barbaric, excruciating crucifixion by the hands of the Romans as the perfect Son of God, truly with us, tasting the full measure of death. His voluntary death would be to invite all of us, every human being, to trust in him and to follow him as Savior and Lord. Who else? What other story can give hope? Where else can you turn when facing death, when grieving? Where else can you turn to find the hope and the very words of everlasting life, but to turn to Jesus? The death of Jesus proves that God is with us, but the death of Jesus also proves that God loves us. Do you realize on the cross, all of God, your Creator, the holy eternal God, gave all of himself? The eternal God, who at his very being is holy, perfect love, he displays that love for the whole world to see, so that all would come to know the love of God. You can see the love of God in the triune God in the death of Jesus. You see the breaking heart of God the Father allowing his only Son to experience the full rage of human anger and the full extent of human shame. and the humiliation of the cross. And then you see the willingness of the Son. It is by his own choice that he enters this world. It's by his own choice that the eternal Son of God becomes human, takes on flesh, and he voluntarily does what no human being wants to do. He chooses, as Jesus says, to drink the bitter cup of suffering. And even he refuses to drink the drink offered to him to dull the pain, so that he might fully taste all the misery, all the shame that we experience as human beings in this world. And the life-giving spirit that sustained Jesus, by whom Jesus offered his spirit in love to the Father, the same spirit even now convinces us of our own sins, of the reality of what's gone wrong in the world, the curse of death that sin has brought on the world. And that same life-giving spirit points us to the death of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, as the source of hope for all people in all times. You see, Jesus' death on the cross proves God's love for sinful people, for broken people, for people that are beyond hope. Jesus' death proves that God loves you and he loves me. Finally, the death of Jesus proves that God is for us. He is for us. We live in a world at times where we might find ourselves saying, man, this place feels God-forsaken. People have used that phrase at times, or in each one of us in our own lives, because of the own decisions that have been made against us and decisions we've made, there's times we come to feel the forsakenness of our own sin. And we find ourselves thinking, how does God even care? Is he here? But the death of Jesus reminds us that God is for us, that all of us stand before our perfect Creator sinful. We stand before our perfect Creator aware that because of our own decisions and the decisions of all humanity, we have brought the reality of death upon the world. But it's on the cross that Jesus cries out. God himself cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus voluntarily experiences the full measure of our pain so that he could redeem us. The Son does not condemn us, but instead he perfectly displays the heart of God, the Creator. Our sins condemn us. Our sins are worthy of death. Our sins bring upon us the rightful judgment that we deserve from a holy but loving God. But yet God himself does not intend for any of us to face condemnation. It's his desire to give us life and hope, to reverse the effects of sin. For death to die, God himself alone can reverse the effect of sin and death in our lives. This is the Christian message. God is for us. God is with us. That God loves us. Romans 8:31 captures this beautiful picture. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed even now interceding for us. And I love this, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. God is for us. So the question I want to leave you with today is this. Will you believe? You know, this message of Christ is a message that is intended to be responded to right here and right now. It's not intended to be just a moment where we say, yes, I believe, and then we go back. It's intended to create a new life for us. That when we respond in faith and believe that God truly in Christ is restoring all things, that he truly is the Son of God, that he truly is fully human, but also fully God, the invitation is that we then would follow him as Lord, that the death and resurrection of Jesus would be our defining hope for all of our lives. This is the message of Christianity. This is the message of Jesus. It's as much about the present as it is the past. So my hope is that if you entered into this time of craziness of 2020, coronavirus and all, who knows what else is in store for us, that you wouldn't just want to get through it, but that you would realize that there is a God who loves you, that things are not just happening out of control in this life. This is not the world God intended. This is not the world he created perfect and good. And even though it's our sins and our own desire to live without him that has brought this upon the world, sin and death, God is not content to leave us there. That's why he sent his son Jesus. And everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. My whole life is a testimony to this. You know, I'm from a family that has a history of alcoholism. I'm from a family that has a history of walking out on marriages. But you know, Jesus did something for my family. He did something that radically changed my family and gave hope and gave life. And even though, just like other families, since I began following Jesus, I've faced cancer, I've faced loss, I've faced hardship, as all Christians do, there is this hope in my heart that no one can take away. It's this genuine hope of not just believing that this happened back there, but knowing that the Lord Jesus is with me even now. He is risen. He is alive. He is the victorious King. You know, and today, if you're not quite ready to make that decision, that's okay. I want you to know at Peoria Nazarene Church, you can belong here. You can be with us. We love you. And you can explore your faith, and even before you believe. And I just want to invite you, if you're seeking, I want to give you a gift. And it's a good starting place. It's not a good ending place, because there's many wonderful scholarly books about the historicity of the resurrection. But this is a very lay-friendly starting point. And it's a book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Easter, where it really is a journalist investigating the evidence for the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you're seeking and you're not sure if you believe, I want to put this book in your hands. So I just ask that you'd reach out to our church, and I'd be happy to either drop this off or send it in the mail in a socially distanced way. But our hope and my hope is that you would come to believe God is with you, God loves you, and God is for you. Sin and death are against us, but God in Christ has the answer. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And it's my greatest hope and prayer that through this time, you would come to know and believe in his love for you. And you come to experience the wonderful joy of sharing this with others. We're going to close in a song today. In just a moment, Lydia Rote has been doing a wonderful job, is going to sing a song. It's called He Will Hold Me Fast. But I just want to share some of the lyrics of this, because I don't want you just to rush through it and start the barbecue just yet. I want you to let these words sink in, because these words are words of hope that remind us that the death of Jesus is our hope, just as the resurrection is our hope. The author of this hymn said this: "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful past, for my love is often cold, but he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast." Final verse of the song says this: "For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so." And I hope you hear that this morning. I want to pray, and then I want to invite you to sing this song or to take this moment as Lydia sings, just to let this message sink in. And above all, respond in your heart, believe, and follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this gathering. Lord, while it's true that 2020 has been a year that none of us could have expected, Father, as our schedules are breaking up, it's reminding us that to be human is to be born, but to die. But death is not something we need to fear, because God is with us, God is for us, and God loves us. And the death of Jesus, which is at the heart of the Christian message, is not some conspiracy theory. The church thrived on the basis of the historical eyewitness accounts. The people could actually go, and they could see the place where Jesus was crucified. So, Father, I pray that you'd make the word alive this morning. And, Father, I know I can't change a heart this morning, but it's my prayer, and the only reason we're doing this as a church is so that lost people who don't know Jesus could really come to know him, that they would understand that Jesus will hold us fast through life. He's the only one who has the keys to death. He's the only one who's overcome the grave, and he has risen victorious. And Jesus, you promised that all who believe in you, even though we die, we will live again. My Savior loves me so. If there's anyone listening today, maybe they're a follower of Jesus or maybe they're not, and maybe they don't feel very loved right now. And I ask, Lord Jesus, because of your great love through the Holy Spirit, would you once again apply, would you help them to see the crucified Lord, that Jesus tasted the full measure of suffering and death. It was because of his great love. And I pray that in the wounds of Jesus, the crucified Savior, they would find life and hope. And I pray for those who don't know you. Father, if they're not ready to know you yet, that's okay. I pray that they would seek you out. I pray they would search for you, that they would engage their minds and their hearts, and they would come to find what I've found, that Jesus is my hope for life and also my hope in death as well. We love you, but far much more, we celebrate your love for us. Sustain us during this time. Bless this song as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ will hold me fast. Well, once again, we want to thank you for joining us for this morning's live stream, and we want to encourage you, if you would be interested in this resource that Pastor Mark has talked about, The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel, you can contact Pastor Mark directly at mark@peorianazarene.com, or you can go to our website, peorianazarene.church, and up in the menu, there is a Contact Us link that will take you to a very simple form you can fill out with your name and email address and a request for the book. Or if you have a prayer request or any questions for us, you can include it in that form. And we would love to get in touch with you. We would love to be praying for you. We would love to be encouraging you any way that we can. And so if you have any questions or would like to get us your information, you can go there to our website and fill out that form. Also, if you're a member of our church family, you can also go to the website, peorianazarene.church, and click on the Give link if you would like to give online during this time. And you can do that. There's instructions there to direct you on how to do that if you have not done that yet. But if you are a part of our church family and would like to be giving during this time, I encourage you to do that. Well, once again, thank you for joining us this morning. We pray that you have a blessed Sunday and that you have a blessed week. And looking forward to being with you again next Sunday right here on YouTube and Facebook at 10:30 a.m. Have a wonderful week.